Before Jesus appeared to him physically after the resurrection, we don't even think that he recognized Jesus as being the Messiah, the one that was promised. But soon afterwards, James became a key leader, if not the key leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was known as James the Just, and he had another name that he was called Old Camel Knees. Old Camel Knees. Kids, why do you think James was called Old Camel Knees? Good start. All right, no more kids. Because he prayed so much for forgiveness of the people of God that his knees became hardened like those of a camel. He spent that much time in prayer. That's the kind of leader that James won. He was like the pastor of pastors for the church in Jerusalem, even as it got spread out throughout the world. You know, but when James writes this letter, he doesn't mention any of that stuff. His claiming Jesus as his half-brother, his leadership of the church. In fact, he completely leaves out all of those credentials. And he introduces himself as James, a bondservant, or the less popular word, especially today, a slave to no one but God and the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. You know, as we go through this study now in James, between now and Thanksgiving-ish, are you able to claim that as your title as well? Can I call myself Michael, a bondservant, a slave to no one but God and the Lord Jesus, the Messiah? Michael, a follower of Jesus Christ. Not the credentials of being a husband, not the credentials of being a father, not a preacher, not friend, not manager, not employee, not American, not Republican, not homeowner, not baby boomer. All of those things fall down. But just Michael, a bond servant or slave to no one but God and the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Michael, a follower of Jesus Christ. Can you give yourself an introduction with those same credentials? Can you place your name there? You know, maybe it's easier for me, right? Because some of you know that Michael means of the Lord. Maybe God just gave me that as a name to remind me that I am of the Lord and I do belong to Him. But I would challenge you that as we go through James, that you, if you find areas in your life where you cannot say in this area, that I am a bondservant of God and of Jesus, the Messiah, then God would move your heart to change, to come closer to Him. You know, James, he's giving some very practical exhortation, practical encouragement to this young, scattered church. And he reminds them that nothing compares to their relationship with the Lord. You know, as your shepherd, I want to share that same practical call for a vibrant and ever-increasing faith to you. I want to make sure that you understand that no matter where you are in your relationship to God, I want to challenge you to be growing closer to Him, right? Maybe you're just at the beginning with your walk with God. Maybe you're far along the path, or maybe you feel like you're backsliding in your relationship with God. I'm going to urge you to set your mind and set your heart on maturing in your faith and growing closer to God. When you leave here today, you will be tested. The genuineness of your faith is going to be tested before we come back together again in the same room. That's going to happen. How are you going to get through that testing? You know, I hope today's message is going to help you with this how-to lesson. You'll notice from the bulletin that I'm calling all these things in James is how-to lessons, you know, the practical lessons. This one is how to be tested. How to be tested. Let's pray together as we open up. Father, I pray that you would help us to recognize the things that we've allowed to become more important than you in our lives. Father, help us to see how your word is active and alive and sharper than any double-edged sword, that it discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, that nothing is hidden from your sight, but we're all naked and exposed to your eyes, the one to whom we must give an account. Father, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified as your Son is lifted up this morning and the Holy Spirit has freedom to work within us, upon us, and through us as we apply your holy word. Amen. All right, so we know this is a letter from James. a servant of God and the Lord Jesus. We can also see it's to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. You know, the dispersion, that scattering of the young Christian church, probably after Stephen was stoned for proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah and the persecution began. You know, I have this picture of these new believers in Jesus Christ that immediately became missionaries as they were distributed amongst the lands. You know, that rings a chord of similarity with me today as I look at the church that's around us, the Church of Jesus Christ in our country, that we've been thrown out to the lands. We've been spread out. And granted, no one's taking us from our homes and no one's killing us today, but I believe there's an ever-increasing hostility against the church. So I say all that to say all this. We can take this 2,000-year-old letter in much the same spirit as it was originally written. Now think about this. When they originally got the letter, right? It shows up. Oh, look. It's a letter from good old Pastor James in Jerusalem to all of us who are out here in the spiritual boondocks. Cool. Look, he says, greetings. He says, be glad. He says, rejoice. He says, oh, good, he's got some good news. This is great. Count it all joy. Yes, this is going to make us feel joyful because it's been pretty tough out here. My brothers and sisters, the brother of Jesus himself is calling us his brothers and sisters. Wow. All of us. Nobody's left out. Oh, wow. Let's read into this thing. Consider it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Say what, old camel knees? What are you talking about? Isn't that a contradiction? You want us to be joyful in decidedly unjoyful trials and testing and temptations? That doesn't make any sense. You know, according to the world, yes, this is a definite contradiction. If you look at the things of God through only the eyes of the world, it's an absolute contradiction. The world answers the question of how to be tested by ignoring that testing even exists. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about being joyful in a minute. But as a Christian, we need to ask, what are these various trials that come upon us? Sure, there's persecution and death from the hostile people who are blinded from the light of Christ. Remember Hebrews 11, that details the number of those nameless saints that went through tortuous deaths because they loved Jesus more than life itself. It continues today in many countries, not just Afghanistan, as we've heard on the news recently, but it's in many countries where it's against the law to be a follower of Jesus. In some cases, it's illegal even to have a copy of the scriptures or just a few Bible verses. The coffee cup you use with your Bible verse on it could put you in jail in some countries. To a lesser extent, there's a price to pay as social outcast when society seeks to make faith irrelevant, and to expel God from the public space. Or there may simply be that cold shoulder that happens in the workplace, right? Because of the conversations that run contrary to the kingdom of God, the coarse jokes that aren't things that you're going to laugh at as a Christian. You know, it's a broad scope, but there are examples of some of the external trials that can come before you because of your faith. James say, and I echo this, be prepared to receive these trials when they come to you. But there's another way to look at this various trials. I want the young ones, the children, to pay particular attention to this. Another way of looking at various trials is that they could be also pointing to many temptations. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. Nothing you're being tempted with is uncommon to anyone else being tempted with. God is faithful. He'll not let you get tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you might be able to endure it. This doesn't say to the Christian that you'll never be tempted, right? This isn't that lie that, don't worry, Christian, once you follow Jesus, no one's going to ever tempt you, nothing's ever going to tempt you, you're going to be exactly perfect and pious. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It says that temptation is common. But in every single instance of temptation, children, whenever you're feeling the temptation to do something wrong, to do something that you know you shouldn't be doing, in every single instance of temptation, God will never let it be beyond what you can handle. With the Holy Spirit, there's a promise that you can escape it and you will be able to endure the temptation. You will be able to stand against it. It's important that we know how to be tested, how to meet these various trials and temptations that are coming at us. And the first point we have in answering that, how to be tested, is we need to be tested joyfully. I want to be really clear. There's this warped definition of joy going around, sometimes with even within the church. If I can't have everything that I want, when I want it, how can I be joyful? This common understanding of being joyful is nothing but the self-pleasure of hedonism. I have a lust, I have a desire. If I fight it and stand against it, I become unhappy. But if I give into it and just do it, I'll be happy. What a lie. What a lie. This twisted definition of joy says one thing and does another. It's the great lie that I can make myself happy and I can get joy as I'm getting addicted to drugs or alcohol or pornography and sex or money or power or fame or anything. The world and your own flesh, your own sinful nature, would try to convince you that joy comes from things like school or sports or social media. At what point do we cry foul that the common understanding of joy is a byproduct of being fat, dumb, and happy? How do you receive that command from James to consider it pure joy when you go through all trials? Count on all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect in you, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. When you're going through trials or facing temptations, it's your very faith that is being tested. By the power of the Holy Spirit that's within you, this is a test that you can pass, and you can pass it with flying colors. The very process of trusting in God and standing firm in your faith produces a steadfastness or perseverance within you. Simply put, the more you give in to temptation, the more likely you are to give in to it the next time. But the more you stand firm against falling in temptation, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, the more you'll become trained and disciplined to resist temptation and to say to the devil, you need to flee, devil, because God has me. When this perseverance has its full effect, your faith is matured. You'll be perfect, meaning you're going to be mature in your faith. And as you mature in your relationship and your reliance upon God, you'll see that you are complete and that you're lacking nothing. Isn't this the true source of our joy? Consider it all joy, pure joy, complete joy, because that joy comes from God, God the Father, and God alone. If you're getting joy from anywhere else, God knows it's nothing compared to the joy you have from that relationship with Him. He wants the best for you, and He wants that fake joy, that false joy, that worldly happiness and contentment to go away, to be replaced by the things that come through the kingdom of God. This is why we go through our testing, so we can recognize that true source of joy. When we go into a trial, we know as Christians that we're going to come out closer to Jesus. Somehow that trial or temptation is going to reveal to us an area that had grown weak in our faith. You know, Romans 8:28, it's a very familiar verse. One of my favorite coffee cup verses at home, right? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. Verse 29, it's less familiar, even more applicable to us. We know those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who called according to His purpose. Verse 29 says, for or because we know that all things work for good because those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Christian, from before the world was created, it was God's plan for you that you would be conformed into the image of His Son. That you who are made in the image of God, would become more and more like Jesus. It says that in order that He might be firstborn among many brothers, And those whom he predestined, he also called. And that those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is our source of joy, that we're being conformed into the image of Christ. When you're going through trials and tribulations, you're experiencing the joy of knowing that through this process, you're becoming more and more like Jesus. You might be going into this relationship with the Lord and saying, God, I'm the best grape you've ever made. Thank you. How do you take the news when God says, that's great, but I want grape juice? And I'm going to get it by squeezing and pressing all the things that are not holy and glorious for me out of you. That's what it's like to be conformed into the image of Christ. Let me ask you, when it seems like the entire world is going against you, do you give up and give in to the way of the world? If so, then perhaps your definition of joy is flawed at the core. Greater joy, lasting joy, comes when God uses trials to reveal and remove the things that block our relationship with Him. Is this trial revealing in you a spirit of anger? Is this trial revealing in you a spirit of rebellion? Is this trial revealing in you a spirit of bitterness? Or is this trial showing you that you've been unforgiving? God's going to deal with these things. Maybe God is just allowing the trial to help me to love myself less and to love God more. Remember after the 40-some chapters of Job, after all of Job's undeserved treatment from the devil, God still showed Job where he needed to repent because of Job's small view of God. Job says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. So how to be tested? You need to understand and leave here knowing that when you're going through a test, you need to be tested joyfully. If you're not recognizing the joy of being conformed into Christ as you're going through that test, then pray that God would show that to you. That you're not just going through a tough time, but you're going through a time of being conformed to Him. First of all, joyfully. 1 Peter reminds us of that. He says, in this you rejoice, that now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This brings us to our second point in how to be tested. Faithfully, faithfully. You know, verse 5 in James 1, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For the person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded, unstable in all his ways. In other words, we need to ask God and we need to come to God in faith and ask him. And if we don't believe that God's going to be able to answer that, then he won't answer it. It's a promise that if we come in there with a weak faith, God's not going to respond to that. You know, the genuineness in your faith, it's tested by fire and it's tested during trials. This familiar story in Mark 9 tells this boy who was possessed with an evil spirit. Even Jesus' disciples couldn't drive it out. Right? It made the boy mute, it made him deaf, it made him throw himself into fire to be burned and water to be drowned. Does this fit the definition of a trial by the boy's father? The man says to Jesus, he says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus says, get this, Jesus says, if you can. The man comes to Jesus face to face and says, if you can do anything, have compassion and help us. And Jesus says, if you can. All things are possible to one who believes. Immediately, the father cries out. It says there were actually tears coming out of the man as he recognizes weak faith. But he says, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. You know, one of the commentators puts it this way. He says, help thou mine unbelief. Supply thou the defects of my faith. Give me strength and grace to put entire confidence in thee. Everyone who comes to the Savior for help has a need of offering this prayer. In our unbelief and our doubts, we need his aid. Nor should we ever put sufficient reliance on him without his gracious help. When you're tested, your faith is tested. Do you believe what you say you believe? During trials, you come to find out if you believe what you say you believe. Your faith is purified as in the fire of testing. You know, I love this example of this poor father here. Jesus, help me to believe. I have no idea what's going on here, but I know that you're present, and I know that you're able to do more than I can possibly ever imagine. I believe. Help my unbelief. I have absolute faith that you can help my unbelief, and you can help me believe more. It's not a prayer of doubt, but it's a prayer of confidence in God's ready desire to do what God already promised he was going to do. Again, verse 5, in trials, if any of you ask wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given to him. But this doesn't mean God's going to explain all the details surrounding the trial to you. Remember those saints that were killed in Hebrews 11? They never had the explanation of what was going on for their trials. God doesn't promise to explain all the details of what's going on and why. But it does mean that God's going to reveal himself to you. Pray that God will strengthen your faith and keep you faithful as you go through trials. I just want to give you one example of how this growing faith has shown up in my life. You know, we had my son Jonathan has this new fiance, Bethany, and they were at the table this week, and we were telling the little ones the story of Jonathan and how Jonathan, my firstborn, almost didn't make it into this world. It was our biggest trial of faith. You know, we had just moved from Massachusetts up to New Hampshire, and we'd been in our new house for about 3 weeks. And because of that, appointment was changed from a doctor in Milford to a doctor in New Hampshire. It went from being 2 o'clock in the afternoon to 10 o'clock in the morning. And when they didn't find his heartbeat, we realized that if we had waited with the old doctor, he probably wouldn't have made it. That's a big, huge amen. But then afterwards, he had seizures. They took him to the NICU at Mass General. He had all sorts of tubes and ventilators going into him. We weren't really sure he was going to make it. And our church group kind of gathered around together as we were absolutely falling apart at this time. And the guy who was discipling me at the time, you might have met him, his name was Kent. Kent prayed. And many others prayed. And Jonathan home was within a few weeks. And it hit me after we shared this with our kids, as we look back on this. You know, some of you have talked to Kent about what's going on with his work. Well, Kent's been praying for a good worker to help him out. Good thing he prayed for that little boy. You know, my friend Nick, he's been praying for a good husband for his daughter. Good thing he prayed for that little boy. Almost 30 years later, my faith has become stronger because God revealed his hand on the entire situation. Well, at least the situation so far. God wasn't just saving my son. God was saving Nick's future son-in-law. God was also saving someone that would be working with Kent. All of these things he's doing together for his glory. So when we think about going through testing, we don't know how these answers of faith are going to be going on. But we need to be going through it joyfully. We need to be going through it faithfully, knowing that we can rely upon God's wisdoms in your circumstances, and that all things have gone through his throne. Right? Remember what Philippians says? He who began a good work in you is going to bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And our third point in how to be tested is humbly. Verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he'll pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fade and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Again, doesn't this go against the way of the world, right? There's this clarion cry that's going out now all over the place for equity in the things of the world that aren't going to last. If I can only have what the other guy has, then I'll be happy. And yet the other guy the rich one who follows Jesus boasts in his humility. A mature Christian with wealth recognizes that every single thing that he has comes from God. When this life is over, absolutely none of the possessions of this world are going to matter one little bit. Just like these summer flowers are dropping off all around us and giving way to fall, one day too, you are going to die. 1 John tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And this world, it's passing away along with all of its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, how does this apply to being tested? You know, when you face trials, do you face trials knowing that you can conquer them? With your extensive resources and your abilities, is that how you go into trials? When you're being tested, do you tell God, don't worry, I don't need your help. I'll just pull myself up by my own bootstraps here and I'll get through this. This is how those who don't know God face trials. Let's keep the stiff upper lip and suck it up, buttercup. Right? I believe this self-sufficient pattern of dealing with trials might help us to get through a trial. It might help us to make it to the other side. But where is the growth? Where's our pruning and refining and deeper love for God? If you do not learn and you don't grow through this trial, if nothing changes in you as you're going through this trial, won't God just keep resurfacing the issue over and over and over again? Do you have any long-term struggles in any area? Do you find yourself talking poorly about others and talking proudly about yourself? Do you find it difficult to forgive? Does your anger keep controlling you? These are just a few examples of the areas that God wants to show you that you might have victory over them. Not fleeting worldly victory, if I got through it, but knowing that God has provided for all of your riches and that one day they're going to go up in flames and that you need to rely on him completely and entirely. It says also the likely or lowly are to boast in their exaltation, knowing that it's God who has esteemed them highly. You know, I had an opportunity to be visiting the bush in Ethiopia during the fasting season. They can't eat any meat. So we go into this little tiny hut, and the farmer there is offering us these little tiny, smaller than ping pong sized potatoes in hospitality to us during this time of fasting. One of the poorest people on the planet was freely giving to us. How much sweeter of that giving when it comes out of limited means than out of an overflow of abundance. Remember the story of the widow that went to the treasury, right? Jesus saw the many rich people coming in, putting in large sums. It's like, well, I used to tithe 10%, now I tithe 20%. Yeah, but you make 100% more, right? Rich people putting in large sums, going to the treasury, making sure everybody sees them. And a poor 2 copper coins, about a penny. And he calls his disciples and says to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, because they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she has. Everything she has to live on. This is how you grow through trials and trusting in the Lord. Not by trusting in yourself, but trusting in him. You go through them humbly. All right, so how to be tested? We talked about being joyfully, faithfully, humbly, and now steadfastly. Steadfastly means persevering or enduring temptation. You know, think of Jesus' example in the wilderness, right? Verse number 12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Remember, Jesus was tested by the devil himself. And even after almost 6 weeks of fasting and not eating and being weakened, he withstood that temptation in the wilderness. Jesus faced the biggest trial of all humanity when he bore the sin of the world on the cross. And when he felt the full wrath of God fall upon him, Jesus conquered death and rose from the grave that we might have a new life in him. We can succeed in temptations and trials. Jesus faced the greatest temptation and he stood firm in the greatest trial. We're called to follow his example in how we go through our smaller trials and our temptations. Clearly, you see all these different points. They're all intertwined in the growth and maturity of a believer. Remember what I said when we looked at steadfastness in verses 3 and 4? The more you give in the temptation, the more likely you're given to it next time. But when you stand firm against falling into temptation, when you're steadfast against it, the more you strive to recognize that escape out of the temptation that's before you, the more you'll become trained and disciplined to resist temptation. Romans 5 reminds us not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Same thing, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. When you're tempted, you're lured and enticed by your own desires. Right? When it gives birth to sin, and sin when it's fully grown gives birth to death. It's all too common in this carnal world of carnal Christians that facing sin or trials, instead of being steadfast against them, when the sin of the trial comes in, it becomes a matter of rolling over and giving up. Instead, the Christian should be standing firm and looking up to God and remembering the great love that God has poured into us. God doesn't want you to wallow in the sins that lead to death. He wants you to experience the full, abundant joy of being his precious child. You know, on the other side of testing and temptation is that crown of life that God has promised to his children. Hebrews 12 reminds us, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, remember how Paul tells the Philippians, we need to press on for the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we need to be steadfast against these trials, steadfast against temptation, with our eyes set on the prize. This brings us to our final point. Yes, I am wrapping it up here. It brings us to our final point of how we're going to be tested. Expectantly. Look at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Brothers and sisters, the crown of life is awarded once this life is complete. When you're face to face with the Lord, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You're going to cast that crown at his feet, knowing that he's the one who did all that work through you. He's the one who receives all the glory for all the good and perfect gifts that he's given you to use in this life, even if they're in the form of trials. If there's nothing else you remember from this morning, remember verse 17. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. He gives you everything. He gives you everything, even plumbing leaks, even rough conversations with your boss, even cranky kids and flat tires. Every good thing comes from him. He doesn't do it capriciously. He does it as part of his eternal plan for your personal holiness. He gave you your very life and adopted you into his family. Titus 3 tells us, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy has he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now to verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. 1 John tells us, beloved, we're God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. We don't know what these first fruits look like. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. That being conformed into his image shall be complete. When he appears, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Brothers and sisters, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. When you're being tested, when you meet trials, ask God to help you to meet them. To meet them joyfully, to meet them faithfully, to meet them humbly, and to meet them steadfastly, and to meet them expectantly, expecting that we'll be conformed into the image of Christ and made perfect when at last we're with him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that your word is true. I thank you that you loved us even before the creation of the world. I thank you that you bring us into a relationship with you through your Son and his sacrifice on the cross. I thank you that you continue to grow us and mature us in that relationship, that one day that your church, your people, the bride of Christ, will be presented to you without spot and blemish at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And Father, we look forward to that day. Give us the faith, help us to work through the trials and testing that are ahead of us, that we might grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.